Let's take our Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11, good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here this evening. As we look in the Word of God, Joshua chapter 11 has an unusual theme about it. It tells us about the components of a clash. The first nine verses deal with the ringleaders in this clash, and there's always some of them want to stir something up somewhere. But then they get something they're not prepared for. In verses 10 through 14, they get a good old routing. That's like when a football team beats the other football team 49-0. They both were preparing to win, but one team can only win. But when you lose by that bad, you think, man, I might not have showed up today. Right. And then we got a reassurance that comes along in verses 15 through 20, and a rest that comes in verses 21 through 23. The key verse of this chapter is verse number 6. And I'm going to read that here in just a minute. I'll get that in just a minute. But 23 verses, 717 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible from this generation forever, according to what God said in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. This chapter, though, as we look in it, let's start at verse 1. I want to show you some things out of verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to look at another verse. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jacob, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and to the plains south of Chinneroth, in the valley, and to the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, and multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Bible says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter the size of the army. This little army Israel marched into the Canaan land was not bigger than any army they faced. And now they got five of them lining up on them. And they said, listen, we got this thing figured out. We've got the numbers game down. We're going to make a lot of noise. And we're going to collect all their nickels. But one thing they forgot about was God. And I'm afraid a lot of people forget about God when they go to planning things. We've seen Joshua didn't pray about something over there with Ai and got his face handed to him. And then we see over here, now that Joshua's got right with God, he's seeing what direction God's got for him. It says in our key verse, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Down at verse number 9, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Notice your Bible says he hoed them. That means they took a knife or like a sword type instrument, and they got that hamstring on the back of that horse, thus disabling that horse. Right. God told the people back in Deuteronomy not to be trusting in horses and all this other stuff and multiplying horses to themselves. But yet we had one king that'll do it later on in the Bible, and that's what wrecks his whole kingdom. That man's name was Solomon. He multiplied to him horses and wives. So how'd he tell the difference? I don't know. Thank you very much. But I know this much. He wasn't supposed to do either one. God told him not to. He did anyway. And what happened? God took him out of power. Brought a divided kingdom amongst them. But as we see here, he told Joshua to do something. Joshua did that very thing. And if you'll look over here at verse 22, after all this is over, here's what happens. This is where we're going to get our message from tonight, down at verse 22. It says, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. Now notice in three places right there. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. As we look at this tonight, when a great battle is won, it's tempting to rest on the laurels of that victory and say, we got her done, it's all done now. three places still showed up with the bad guys in them. Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. When we look at them places, there's something there I want to preach to you about on a message called Unfinished Business. Unfinished Business. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think back to before you got saved. God forgave everything you did, everything you're going to do, because all of that was in the future when Christ was on the cross. His blood was shed for your sins. Now, the day you got saved, you weren't made perfect. I read an article last night called The Holiness Nightmare. Most holiness people believe that their sin nature is completely eradicated when they get saved. Boy, Apostle Paul don't agree with them in Romans chapter 7 about that all. He said, I got two natures. He said, I got that old nature, that sin nature, and this new nature in me. And those things war all the time. But the Holiness Nightmare article went like this. When I feel like I have been sinless and I'm better than others, I have the sin of pride. Therefore, I don't have that thing I thought I had. When I think that I'm rising above my brethren because of my spiritual gifts, and I become full of pride and all that, then I have not been sinless.
Right.
And it kept on going with things like that. But I looked at this thing I thought about back when I got saved. It's probably like this. I want you to think about this while we pray. You wasn't perfect after you got saved, was you? And don't answer this out loud for heaven's sake. But do you remember all the times since then God's had to correct you on things you was doing before you got saved that carried over? Now think about that. There was unfinished business, but yet God let it happen. Them very things that was sin to Him, that He forgave you of, they carried over into your saved life. And there's a reason why all that happened. It was unfinished business, but I'm going to show you tonight why it was unfinished business. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, and we pray, God, that you'll just help us tonight. Lord, that you'll just burden our hearts with the fact of the blood of Jesus Christ covering all sins. And God, how that the transgression of the law is sin according to the Bible. And Lord, how these things, these horrible acts and things that we see or we do even or take part of, any of them. You call them one word, Lord. You call them sins. And I pray tonight, God, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice who's never been forgiven of their sins, never met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this will be their night, they'll get saved. And I pray especially tonight, God, that you'll help me preach. God, as we look at this message tonight, that you'll help us, Lord God, to understand the Scripture according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, that somehow or another you'd help me preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I pray, God, that you'll just move and do a great work. Help us tonight and give us this thing, Lord, by the Holy Spirit's power for us. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. As we look tonight, the places left unfinished are literally the things that we must be aware of. I want you to notice down in verse 22, he said that only in Gaza. That word Gaza tonight, you may look it up in a dictionary and see something else, but it's going to prove out to be deceit. Because it's in Gaza. If you'll hold your place here Joshua chapter 11, we're going to turn over to Judges chapter 16. Somehow or another, the day you got saved, there was something carried over with you. You was forgiven, then later you found out something. You know what you found out? You found out you've been deceived by things. You've been deceived by people. People took you for your money. There'd been all kind of other stuff go on. Even the people that's so tight their fingertips are brown from pinching pennies got deceived by money. The people that's smart and are educated got deceived by some fool. I mean, it happens all the time. The problem that we run into, though, is when we have our leaders tell us they've never been deceived, they've never been wrong. I've never met somebody in person, a human being, that has ever admitted they've never been wrong about nothing. They just ignore it and keep going. You try to call them, you find out what anger is. Because they'll show you that anger like it'll look like a brush fire after they start. It's been burning the whole time. It's just been waiting for a place to come out. Listen, people don't like to admit they've been deceived. But I found out something about a fellow named Samson. I've always saw pictures of Samson built like Hulk Hogan back in his prime. Had the big muscles and that big chest and all that. But I don't believe Samson looked like that. That's just somebody's depiction of him, because the Bible gives no description physically of Samson. I believe Samson looked like some skinny little guy. Listen, he probably looked like one of these millennial kids out here protesting Trump. Those skinny guys with a little pooch belly out there and three-colored hair, that type of thing. He probably looked something like that. That was his build anyway, not the way he dressed. You know, little skinny little guy, something like that. Because how else would God get the glory from a man being able to lift city gates if he had them big old muscles and all that? He couldn't. But if he was built like a toothpick like that, or like your ink pen, guess what? If you saw somebody pick up something like that, you'd have to give all the glory, honor, and praise to God.
Amen.
So he was a strong man. He once took the jawbone of a Democrat and took out a whole Philistine section there. I'm telling you, this man had the power of God on him.
Right.
Don't ever let me hear anybody say that people that have the power and touch of God can't be deceived. Chapter 16, verse 1, the book of Judges. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. Of all the things. You can be the strongest man in the world. You can have power with God. You can pray and get answered prayer. But the devil will find something to deceive you with. And in Samson's case, it was a harlot. What is it in your case? Because see, there's a lot of things the devil uses. See, it's like we talked about one time before, me and several of you talked about this. Back when we were living in sin and having fun, it was fun to be in sin. Sin was fun for a season. There's pleasure in it for a season. You get saved, you get away from that, and now all of a sudden them things that was a joy to you and like that, you've got a hatred for them, a disgust for them. But now that you're saved, you're walking with the Lord, and the devil says, here's some marijuana. He said, that don't bother me. Well, here's some liquor. That don't bother me. Here's a harlot. Oh, well, here's a car with payments you can't afford. Lord, have mercy. So you done got the meddling now. I'm all up in your business now. And you get in places like that, and you get deceived by things, or somebody deceives you out of a large amount of money, and rather than admit that you got took, you'll just keep quiet about it and walk around in bitterness for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
By the way, the salesman on the car lot, he knows you there just to look too. He's trained to deal with lookers. Do you know that the guy at the grocery store that's up there doing those little samples, he knows how to deal with you when you try to walk off on him. Do you know that guy up there selling them satellites up there at Walmart that's got his little special little kiosk in the little, he knows how to deal with you. He'll have you buy two of them when you weren't looking for one. They work off of deception because people so prideful they'll never admit that thing. And they'll be just like this place right here. They'll wind up in Gaza. They'll see something that wouldn't bother them normally. But the devil's been trying to try everything. Now he found something on Samson that'll work. Do you know this was a problem with Samson all his life? You know what Samson's first word in the Bible was? He says over there when they talking to him, I believe it's over in chapter 14. Let me see if I can find that for you. Chapter 14, verse 2. First recorded words of Samson. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman.
Oh, yep.
Hey, listen, what you talk about is what's got you. When I hear people say that they're in this thing and people don't tell them what to do and they don't bow down to pressure, they bow down to pressure.
Yep.
When they tell me they can't be took, they'd be took. When they say that they're so smart nobody can outsmart them, I bet the biggest dummy I know will get them. That's the kind of thing the devil works on. He works on deceit. He's the father of deceit, and he's the father of lies. And the best lies told are the ones that contain just this much lie and this much truth. We heard Billy Kelly preaching on a tape from years ago, and he was talking about how his grandma got involved in Christian Scientists, that Christian Science cult. He said that woman was so messed up when she come back from learning all that stuff and had them all messed up. He said it's a wonder we ever got out of it because we were neither Christian nor scientist.
Yeah.
He said they told him, now listen to this, They said they told him he had a toothache, that he had pain. That was just all in his head. And he asked him, said, well, where would it be if it wasn't in my head? I've never had a toothache in my foot before. So usually common sense triumphs over a lot of this stuff. But you look at that thing and you see all that stuff and you see what was getting Samson over here. And now all of a sudden he's walking into a place that's one of the five major cities of the Philistines that had unfinished business there. You know what he wound up with? He wound up being deceived. Look over at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I found another man over here deceived. And he is out of Ethiopia. God does an amazing thing in the book of Acts. Noah and his three sons walk off the ark. Those three sons were the line which everybody was populating. This was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The book of Acts, the church gets started. And God sends these people out evangelizing the world. In Acts chapter 8, we get Ham getting saved over here. Acts chapter 9, a descendant of Shem gets saved over there. Acts chapter 10, a descendant of Japheth gets saved over there. The gospel to the whole world. But I want you to notice something down at verse number 26. Now, Philip's preaching a great revival over here. And he's over here and having all this stuff happens. It says in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Don't sound like there's much of Gaza left. If you go studying out that place of Gaza, you'll find out that over the years, it kept dwindling down and they don't grow things there anymore. They got this group of people trying to take that thing over called the Palestinians. There's never been any Palestinians. All them people's from Egypt. They're Egyptian. They hate Jews. They're trying to convince America to give them that land and all this other stuff is going on. I got news for them. Until that Jew is wiped out completely, until they put every one of them in the grave and push them all off in the ocean dead, and there's not one left, then we'll say the Bible ain't true. But until that day, we're looking for Jesus to show back up, who was a Jew and came to his own received him not, who was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that died an atoning death for our sins, rose triumphantly, and now they got a Jew out here preaching to a Hamite in the middle of the desert. What was wrong with that Ethiopian? I'll tell you what was wrong with him. He is deceived. He went from Ethiopia, all went to Jerusalem for that thing, bought a copy of Isaiah, and he's sitting there reading that thing in that chariot when Philip shows up and God told him to go preach Jesus unto him. He goes there and starts preaching Jesus to this guy, and you know what happens to him? He gets saved. Got gloriously born again. He got so saved, he said, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, he said, there's water right there. We'll do it right now. They didn't have baptistries. They didn't have all that. They had to use the old river or the pond or whatever. Thank God we got them now. I hate snakes. Mosquitoes and all them other creatures that might be lurking in that water. I found out something the other day when they was over in Japan fighting a war over there in the Philippines Islands, or not Philippines, Philippines. They had a thing over there. They're fighting these Japanese men over there, and they thought they would shine a light out there so the snipers could see them and shoot them at night, and they saw these headlights coming. They thought, oh no, they fixed us around. Sure enough, them wasn't headlights, them was crocodiles. The American said the whole time we were stationed over there in that part of the world, he said, as long as we kept the Japs going out there towards that water, them crocodiles didn't bother us because they stayed full with Japanese flesh. I hate gators, man. I'd listen. Sad it wouldn't happen around here. They pulled a 12-foot one about a half mile down the road here out of a pond. So how'd he get there? I don't know. I just wonder if there's a second one in there. The day I heard about that, me and Ben Atkins was fishing up here at the country club, down there, what's the name of it? Gaffney Country Club, is that this one? You remember when we were sitting over at that bank and them three fish done that together? I never told you this, but I thought that was a gator, and I was fixing to leave you. I was going to walk that water all the way back to the road. I was scared to death. Because when three big old bass move at the same time, it looks like a gator in the water just about. Scared me to death. I thought poor Ben's fixing to die. Glad he's saved. Amen. But you see what happens over here, this place of deceit. Christ saves a sinner over in spite of it. And the thing I want you to see here is that while you may be deceived, You don't have to stay deceived. As soon as you admit you don't know everything, and as soon as you admit everything on the internet you can find ain't true. Mm-hmm. You ever seen Chris Angel?
Yep.
That magician?
Yep.
He does illusions, not magic. It's a different thing.
Right.
They showed him walking on a public pool. Just walked out there and started walking across the water. I said, my goodness. Then somebody showed how he'd done it. He hired 30 people to stand in that water, act like he's playing in the water. He got some clear things to set them in that water that was the same height as that water. And when he come walking on, he's walking on plastic across through there. People swimming under him and everything. He said, wow, how'd he do that? That's how he done it.
Yep.
It's not magic. It's an illusion.
Right.
If you thought he is real, you are deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Be careful about them things that deceived you before you got saved. They don't carry over with you. Because God's going to use them things to use you and show you who you are. And I'll show you that in a minute. Hold your place here at Acts 8. Let's go back to Joshua for a minute. Joshua 11. We got the place of Gaza. That shows us deceit. And with the places left unfinished are the things we must beware of. Then we look at Gath. He said, and there was none of the Anakims left in the city of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath. Gath is a place of defiance. And that name probably sounds familiar to some of you in the Bible, and here's why. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that the Israeli army was on one side of this hill, there was a valley here, and on the other side the Philistine army was there. And they had a man come walking out of that army, and they saw him before he got out of the crowd, his head and shoulders and probably from waist up taller than the rest of them. They saw him come walking down that valley and got in the middle of it and started hollering to Jews saying, bring your best man. We'll fight right here.
Yep.
Do you know who that guy's name was?
Goliath
of Gath. He defied God's armies. He defied the living God. And when they told him that, Saul, who was the next tallest man in both armies there, the king, he went back in his tent and shook like he was cold. You know what he's going to do. Because he figured, probably, I'm just thinking this, he figured him being the second tallest man, he'd be the most logical choice to go fight this man, right? And he probably knew that and thought, there's no way. He probably looked down there and said, wait a minute, he's got six fingers on each hand. He's a freak. And he's 10 feet tall. How many want to join up and start fighting him? They didn't have guns, by the way, so don't say, I'd have shot him. You wouldn't have done none of such. There wasn't no guns. So you'd have to go out there with a sword and a shield like him and a set of armor and go out there and take him on. But then this little boy showed up to bring his brother something from back home, and he sees all these guys up here quaking in their armor and said, who is this ungodly thing down here defying the armies of God and defying God and saying those slanderous things against God? They said, boy, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. He said, I know that guy needs to stop that. Who'll come down here and fight me? He said, I'll come. And the Bible says he brought with him five stones. Five. Five, the number of death in the Bible. First time they started dying, Genesis chapter 5. They died all in that chapter. That one guy got smote under the fifth rib. I mean, five is the number of death. And he took five stones. And I finally found out over the years why it was five. Goliath has four brothers, and he afraid one of them might have come out too, so he brought the extra stones with him. So if they wanted to show themselves, he'd just take them out while he's getting him. The most amazing thing about that whole thing that day was not that God could guide a stone and hit that guy like that, although that's a good feat. But the fact when he hit him, he didn't go backwards, he went forwards because God thumped him in the back of the head. That's what happened to him. He just needed somebody to stand up, and when they did what they're supposed to do, God did what he's supposed to do, and they met in the middle, and it was a rock and a head got together, and guess who won? I see that that name Defiance is there in Gath. If there's ever to be an end of defiance, it must come from an all-powerful God that can triumph over rebellious humanity and the conquest of an individual that we know as the Rock of Ages.
Yeah.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ that conquers defiance. You know what the biggest mistake I see parents do? They'll drag their kids to church when they've caught them in something, send them up that aisle to be saved, or they'll be in a meeting and their kid will come forward and be saved, and the parents who have been dealing with these defiant children say, well, now that you're really saved, you won't be defiant anymore. I got news for you. They'll probably be worse. So why is that? God's got to overcome that in their life. Your empty threats of "I'll whoop you if" don't work. If you ain't been whipping them so far, you saying, "Well, now that you're really saved, you're going to try to sick God on them."
Right.
They know you're bluffing.
Yeah.
The only way that defiance comes out is Jesus got to work in somebody.
Yep.
So you think saved people can be defiant? I've been a Baptist pastor for 22 years. What are you talking about? And I ain't talking about the lost people I've had to deal with that's claimed they saved. I'm talking about saved people to get defiant. You know what I heard recently? Listen to this. You'll love this one. I heard a preacher told his congregation not to go to a certain place. They said, "Oh my goodness, he's a dictator." Well, half of them showed up. If I thought telling you not to go somewhere would get you not to go there, I'd also tell you to quit sinning and live right on top of that. True story.
Yeah.
Hey, listen. If I thought me telling you something would make you do it, I'd tell you to live for Jesus and just love on Him and do everything He says in this book.
Come on.
And right now somebody said, "I ain't doing that."
I ain't doing that.
I know why you're not. You defiant. They didn't fix Gath over there. And thus the giant was born in that very city. And what did he come out doing? Defying anybody.
Yeah.
Hey, them giants can be took down, but it's got to be God that takes them down.
Yeah.
Because if He don't take them down, they ain't coming down. They're going to march around in your heart and head the rest of your life if you ain't careful. So why is that? Because your soul got saved, not your flesh.
Yeah.
That flesh is already in that pattern before you ever got saved. Your soul got saved. You got a new spirit within you. Now there's that struggle going on. Why? Because that defiance. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know that's true, I'm going to tell you what. Look at these empty seats around you. What somebody said, "I ain't going to win tonight."
Yeah.
I ain't doing that. You ain't telling me what to do.
Yeah.
Oh, I know, we ain't telling you what to do. You're too tough for us. We're cowering down. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to regret every word of it one day if you don't get that defiance out of your life and let Jesus work that thing out of your life and quit trying to rebel against the things of God. Because God, listen, He's got His Word. He's got it established, settled, and got it in Scripture here for you to have. And He wants you to love on Him and live for Him. When people go around it, say, "I ain't going to do that. You ain't telling me what to do." I know. You're such a strong individual. When I told that joke about women and horses a while ago, half you women's mad right now, but I ain't got to go home with you. Don't worry about that stuff. Now, men, if your wife's mad and you have to sleep on the couch, I apologize in advance. You say, "It didn't make me mad." There's that defiant skin. See, that place of Gath was a place of defiance. We look at another one. We got the place of Gaza there with deceit and defiance and Gath. But that third place down there says, "And in Ashdod there remained." That word Ashdod is the word that's going to mean and show up as dishonor. If you look over 1 Samuel chapter 5, take a right, it's right over there somewhere. If you've got a Schofield Bible, it's page 324. If you don't, hunt it. Amen. Find the book called Table of Contents and follow the directions there. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Every time Israel marched in one, they had the Ark of God with them. Look what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. "And the Philistines," remember them? That's the guys that had them five cities they didn't take down. "Took the Ark of God." Uh-oh. Now all the power's gone. It says, "And brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." Now they took something that's very honorable, something that means a whole lot, and they brought it out and brought it to a place of dishonor. Do you realize where they put this thing up? That every time they'd set that thing and leave it alone, they'd come back and their statue of God would be turned over or something, or pieces would fly off of him?
Yep.
Why was that? They didn't know what they was messing with.
Oh.
But here's the problem. You can't fault the Philistines for it. The Israelites let down their guard just enough and they took it.
Right.
They were supposed to be watching that thing, not letting it get stolen. And I'm afraid today we've let a lot of stuff get stolen by the chief stealer of all the universe, which is the devil.
Yeah.
He has stole lives. He has stole testimonies. He has stole churches. He has stole homes. He has stole businesses. He's ripped people off. And he's brought them to dishonor in their life. And there's people right now who won't walk back in the church because they do not feel like they deserve to come because the devil has dishonored them so bad they're just ashamed to even show up. Now, ain't that something? I'll be honest, first time after I got saved and I went to church, I'm surprised the place didn't fall in, but the second time it was okay. I kind of got over that.
Right.
And you know what? Every time I messed up since then, I come back to the house of God for a refuge. You know why? Because that's where God will help you at.
Amen.
I can't speak that for all churches. God knows that, and I can't speak that for all Christians, but I know this. When the devil tries to dishonor you with things, go back to the blood. There's no better time to start over than right this second. See, you don't know what I've done. Really don't matter. God calls them all sins anyway. But I see this place of dishonor. And I mentioned to you a while ago about that other place, Gath. Gaza. Let's back over to Acts chapter 8. When you get over to Acts chapter 8 over here, we saw in verse 26 how a man was sent out in the middle of nowhere to preach. He goes over there and preaches this Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. He goes back to his way rejoicing and all that. But then the strangest thing happens right after that. Look down at verse number 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I'll give you three guesses what Azotus means. It's Ashdod. It's a place of dishonor. You see, what we got there is a picture. We got a picture of a man of God, who wasn't going out to the uppity, he is going to the dishonored. It says there in that verse, he preached in all those cities. You know where we need preaching at? Where them people are. I know that it's not a popular thing in this day and age, but listen to me. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for church people that look down their nose at lost people.
Right.
I don't want them as deacons. They just dickens is what they are. I don't want to have to fool with them people. They too uppity for their own good. They never have stopped to lift an eyebrow to help a first person out in the world, just them.
Yep.
If they got an education, it wasn't a better society, it was to better them. But here's the problem. We go to these dishonorable people. You know what God's got for them? He's got a message that'll change their lives.
Mm-hmm.
They'll get gloriously saved and come out of the thing and start doing something for the Lord and never think about doing something for self.
Right.
Why? Because they realize where they come from.
Amen.
If you ever realize that your condition before you get saved is the same as everybody else's, but when God saves you out of that, you'll never look down another person in your life.
Right.
You'll realize that gospel message is for everybody. But it says there, this little insignificant village of Ashdod, to this day has no memorials in it. It has nothing of character about it. And one guy wrote about it and said that this day it's still called Ashdod, is why they pronounce it over there, which is a transliteration of Ashdod. Nothing ever become of this place. Now, I've showed you three places: Gath, Gaza, Ashdod. We got defiance, we got dishonor, and what are the other ones, right?
Deceit.
See if anybody's paying attention. Now listen to me. You take all them three places, and I told you, God let that happen.
Yeah.
Now I've done all said all this to bring you to this point. Look over at Judges chapter 3, next book after Joshua. There's a reason why God does things. It never makes sense while we're going through it, but at the end of it, we look back at it and say, I see what you did there, Lord.
Yep.
Judges chapter 3. Why would an all-knowing God allow something like this to happen? And here's the answer. Judges chapter 3. Remember all the names of them nations? Now these are the nations which the Lord left, watch this word, to prove Israel. You might have underlined that in your Bible. Prove Israel. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were there, underline it again, to prove Israel. It said to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. My dear Christian friends, we've had some great things happen in America. We have. We've got a free nation, a free country, and it's such a free country, you can be anything you want to be. I read the story of Michael Jackson. He grew up as a little black boy in Indiana and died as a white woman in Los Angeles. You can be anything you want to be here. But do let me point something out to you to help you out. Them things that's carried over, deceit, defiance, dishonor, God kind of let that happen in your life. He wants to see if you'll follow him.
Right.
I don't know if it's ever occurred to you or not, but if you go read the book of Job didn't have a say in this. Can you imagine Job getting to heaven and finding out what happened to him? Lord, I'm thinking you I lost everything, you doubled it back and everything. Oh, I was just testing you. Lord, why would you do that? Well, the devil said you wouldn't do it if I let him touch you, and I did, and you did. You came out. Why is God letting this happen to you? Real easy. He let them things carry over because he's wanting to deal with you with them things personally and show you, just like he showed your mama, your daddy, your grandpa, any Christian friends you got that's been through something, you got to go through it too. I was preaching at a church a while back, and I said, God will never use this place till the main man here gets hurt. He don't use things that ain't broken. Once God breaks him, he'll use the whole place. Amen.
Amen.
The singing group about died when I said it was there.
No.
Of course, they about killed me and Jason when they were singing, so it's fair enough. That's the only time I've ever been in a church meeting. My daddy look over at me and say, here's some Tic Tacs. We used to give out Quaaludes at concerts like this. I said, dear God. Didn't he say that? We're sitting on the front row. I was proud the microphone didn't pick it up. But I'm telling you, God lets them things carry over, and he's going to deal with them.
Yeah.
He's going to get them out of your life. But he's doing it to prove you. He knows what he can do through you, but he wants to show you. That's how good Jesus is to us. He saves our never-dying soul. We're on our way to heaven by the blood of Christ, the grace of God, and nothing more. But every step from here to there is going to be one of God's direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That man's Jesus. We need to be following in his steps. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.